I hope at least one or two of you recall. We looked at just the challenges and encouragements, and in fact, I would say commands in Scripture for us to pray together, to pray for one another, and also to pray with one another. So just as a reminder again that when these prayer requests are shared, you may not go home through the week and pray for every single one that was mentioned, but I would encourage for each one of us that we gather something out of the things that were shared that we're going to follow through on with prayer through the week to continue to see God's work or God's grace or God's help for whatever that situation is. But out of what we talked about, I also want to make sure and reinforce this additional wrinkle to that, that if while you're praying for Bob or Susie or Bill or Betty, you might just pick up the phone and call them and pray with them over that concern, so that we nourish one another with an awareness that the body of Christ is blessing and caring for and protecting and serving one another. So it doesn't have to be a formal thing that requires a program. It just means you do it because you recognize that right now that person might be encouraged by knowing that you're praying for the things that they've brought up. Well, we are continuing to look at our statement of faith and going through some of the teachings in our statement of faith that characterize us as a fellowship. And we looked last week, again, I'm going to read it straight off the website. So you have access to this too at, is it gbfbastrop.org? Okay. And you can look into about and what we believe and you will get this same list. And we began last week looking at salvation, the full forgiveness of sins, and the restoration of relationship with God is now offered by God to all who will believe in His Son and trust in that sacrifice. All who believe in Him are justified by His death, receiving a new and living nature united with God. And I believe we managed to cover a lot of that, but I wanted to spend a few moments specifically going over the end of that statement. Thank you. That we're looking at the end of that statement, receiving a new and living nature united with God. And again, one of the things that we believe in that is actually a crucial distinctive of Christianity is that we don't simply come to God and He tells us a set of truths and we say, we agree with those truths, and then God says, that's wonderful, now you're in my club. That part of what's going on here, part of the miraculous thing, is that through the death of Jesus Christ, a whole series of miraculous transformations were accomplished. And we just began to touch on some of them last week. We will just barely touch on a little bit this week. And then as we go even into the next statement in that statement of faith, we'll have to go even deeper into some of the things that were accomplished through that death. And really, that's a lifelong study. We will never finish studying all the things in Scripture, and most particularly, not just studying them for an intellectual awareness, but studying them for our transformation so that it changes the way we think, changes what we believe about God and what we believe ourselves. About ourselves, but also changes the way we operate, particularly in relationship. Changes the way we respond to moments of life, to joys and tragedies, that we are transformed by comprehending more and more of what God has accomplished through His Son's death. So this simple statement that through this death and our faith in Jesus Christ, we also now have a new and living nature, a new nature, a living nature. New in the sense that it did not exist in us before we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And living, again, because it's not about a set of beliefs, it's about an actual lived-out relationship between us and God that is now alive in us that did not exist before. So, Deborah read for us out of Romans 6, so if you would turn back there again. And we looked at this passage last week in terms of justification. Now let's look at it again in terms of new life. Starting in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. The death that he died to sin once for all. The life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves. So it's not just a thing about him. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And there are so many layers to this, so many amazing and beautiful layers. So we'll try to gather, again, just a little bit of harvest out of this. But he talks about newness of life. That if we're buried, if we're united with him in his death, we're united with him in his resurrection. And most of you have been baptized. And as we do every time we have a baptism celebration here for someone in our fellowship, that recognition that going into the water represents that death, and coming out of the water represents resurrection. But not just resurrection as in one day I will be resurrected, but resurrected to something new right now, to a newness of life. And he goes on to say this part, because our old self was crucified with him. And this is the kind of thing I would actually like to do someday, is maybe have like a 3-4-8-hour seminar on a Sunday afternoon or whatever to go through this. But in Scripture, in the New Testament, the old self, some translations say the old man, some translations say the old nature. And this passage says, was crucified. That when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and this might have happened last year, or last week, this might have happened when you were 5 years old, but when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you just made the simple decision to trust that Jesus dying on the cross paid for your sin. And again, it doesn't mean that at 5 years old or whatever, you could describe and explain all the doctrines. But you knew that in your heart, you were trusting Jesus Christ to be your forgiveness for sin. But at that moment, at that split second of choice, your old self, your old man, your old nature was crucified, dead. I often like to write words in new orders that were never designed. So if you notice I've skipped the letter, you can let me know and I'll go back and add it. That old nature is dead. And so that recognition means, there's so many passages I want to go to, but that resurrection of life with the old thing dead means I don't have to sin. So the old nature, by its very nature, that's the point, was defined by its rebellion against God. Now, and we've acknowledged this before, every one of us know non-Christians that are really nice people. Every one of us know non-Christians who don't have any faith in Jesus Christ. Some of them might be some other religion. Some of them might be agnostic or atheist. And yet we recognize they're a really nice person. And I think it can be confusing for us, particularly if some of the Christians we know aren't as nice as that non-Christian we know. And that recognition that God's saying, but even for that nice non-Christian, at the core of how they live life is rebellion against me. At the core of how they live life is a completely broken relationship. There is no intimacy. So, how many people in this room have memorized John 15:5? That's where Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I think that principle, that understanding really matters in this. So if my old self was crucified, and now I'm this new thing, which we'll keep going into, and I'm looking at that non-Christian who's at least as nice as me, maybe nicer than many Christians I know, maybe they're kinder, maybe they're more generous, maybe they're more of a servant to other people's needs, and they go do things, and they seem to express a lot of good character in their life. But when Jesus says, apart from me, to recognize that's at the essence of that non-believer's life. They're living apart from him. So if we go back to Adam and Eve, and it's worth really thinking these things through. If we go back to Adam and Eve, what they had before the fall was an incredible intimacy and union with a living God, and they were designed for that union, and you and I are designed for that union, and when we live outside that union, everything is characterized by death and rebellion. And again, that's really hard to envision without Scripture giving us a vision of that union with God. This is not about being nice or bad. This is about what is the core of life about in each realm. And outside of Christ, it is about rebellion. It is about self-life. In Christ, now we may be toddlers, we may be infants, we may be really in the process of immaturity, headed toward maturity, but we are now in the process of growing into the character of Jesus Christ with Him, not apart from Him. And so that recognition that the part of me that had to live apart from Jesus Christ. So I hope you actually think this. In fact, close your eyes and think this with me. If I have put my faith in Jesus Christ, I never have to live any moment apart from Jesus Christ again. And that's right after you just made the biggest mistake of your life. That's right in the middle of recognizing that you're sinning. And I know that's why the grace of God really matters. That now He can say, because you're in Christ, and we talked about this last week, you're justified with me. You're still in a good place. You're still on good standing with me because my Son paid for your sin. So even right now while you're struggling and sinning, you can turn to me and we are not apart. I will help you grow. And so this recognition, the old thing is now dead. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And like a lot of good stuff, I know that many of you have memorized this passage. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So again, he's actually using a really strong thing. Now the old stuff is gone. And he uses a really beautiful word. He's a new creature. Now, because I have a twisted sense of humor, as soon as I read that, I remembered all the science fiction movies from the 50s I watched. And creature was something scary. The word simply means a living thing that was created. A living thing that was created. And so God is saying, you know what? Before you put your faith in my son, this didn't exist. And this is an incredible mystery, but the Word of God reveals this over and over again, that you now have a new and living spirit in union with God that didn't exist before you put that faith in Christ. So now you're a new thing. You're a new creature. There is something in you that did not exist before the creative work of God in response to your faith in Christ. But I love a couple of things about this passage. New things have come, the old things have passed away. But he goes on and says this. Now, all these things, everything he's been talking about through this, through previous passages here, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself. So again, back to that point of being united with him now in this new life, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And several layers to this, that now you and I have righteous standing with God, which again repeats what we've already been studying. But here's part of this transformation, that I was the old thing, and that was all about self. Now I'm this new creature, and now as this new creature, I have new priorities. I have new purposes. So it is absolutely possible for us to put our faith in Jesus Christ, become a believer, and that's real, but then foolishly, with immaturity, that we just keep right on doing our self-centered life. And it's still about us. And part of what this passage is saying is, if I have become this new creature in Christ, now I have this new priority that I am passionate with him about reconciling the world to God through Jesus Christ. So how many people here, this is a serious question, how many people here at least suspect, wonder, maybe even are confident that you have the gift of evangelism? God has gifted you to speak the gospel to someone else. Okay. A few hands. And you know what? A few hands is appropriate. So if all of you raised your hands, I would need to go back and redefine what gifting means. We'll get to that in about 2 weeks. But that recognition that everybody's not gifted to be an evangelist. By God's own word, everyone is not gifted to be an evangelist. But by God's word, every one of us is called to be a witness. By God's word, every one of us is equipped to share good news about the reason for the hope that is in us. And so that gets to be part of our understanding, is becoming this new thing in Christ doesn't just mean I behave better. That should be developing too. But it means I take on the purposes, I take on the passions and priorities of God, because I'm united with him. I don't just belong to his club, I'm united with him. And things that drive him and motivate him and that he wakes up every morning and gets excited about, which is not doctrinally correct, don't push me on that, but that he daily, moment by moment, is looking at a world. And I love what this passage says too. He's not holding their sins against them. So you know, we talked about, even in sharing some of our prayer requests, just the deception that is in our world and in our culture. And we could look at people living horrible lives, lives of incredible depravity, lives of incredible deception, lives of incredible false beliefs. And here's the good news, that it is good news. God's saying, I'm not holding that against them if they will simply come put their faith in Jesus Christ. So if we somehow give the impression to the world that first they clean up their act and then they're good enough to come and hear the good news, then we have missed the good news. We have said the wrong good news. The good news is come. God will take care of the transformations afterward. But he's not holding your sins against you as a reason to not come. That does not mean he's willing to leave any of us stuck in our sin. So this is, again, all about our transformation and our call to transformation. So this new thing, go with me to Ephesians 4. This new thing is a done deal. And actually, if we'll start in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 4. But you did not learn Christ in this way. He's just looked at the way of the world and how they see things and do things in darkness and hardness of heart. If indeed you've heard him, have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So God does this thing, and this is where I would like to do that multi-hour seminar. God does this thing where he says, you know what? The fact that you were obligated to sin, and at the very core of your life was a self-centeredness that meant everything you did was characterized by that rebellion. I've now set you free from having to sin. You're no longer under the slavery, and that's the word Scripture uses frequently. You are no longer a slave to that nature that led you to sin. But what I've given you is freedom to choose. And so here's part of your daily walk and my daily walk. Is frequently through the New Testament, we could go to numerous passages that do this same idea. That now he tells me, this is a command to me, Reg, you lay aside the old. And you, Reg, you pick up and put on the new. And he expresses that in different ways, the new, which is life in the Spirit, which is Christ. So now that nature that made me sin and that makes you sin, that's dead. And now we're free to make choices every day that says, now I want to lay aside the flesh. That's the scripture. That's the Bible word for it. Now I want to lay aside the residue and the impression and the impact of that dead thing in me. The impression it made in my thoughts, the impression it left in my habits, the impression it left in my passions, my thoughts and feelings and tendencies, I have authority to lay those aside. In fact, go to Romans 8. No comment. Because we should. So in verse 12 of Romans 8, he says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. But you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, and fellow heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So here, again, here's this strange thing in Scripture, that in Romans 6, he says, I crucified your old nature at the cross. And here in Romans 8, he's saying, but it's your job to put to death deeds, patterns, behaviors of the body. And that recognition that God has done his miraculous part, now I am in union with him to do my miraculous part. It's miraculous because of him. It's not miraculous because of me or you. But it is miraculous. He's saying, now in this union, you have authority to put to death deeds in yourself that you can tell do not reflect the love, the character, the goodness, the nature of God. You have authority. Now, one of the most frequent things I hear in counseling with folks in this area of growth is hopelessness. When someone comes to counseling anyway, maybe that's why they came to counseling. I'm seeing the hopeless ones. But frequently they'll come to counseling and they'll go, well, I really need help because I've been trying for years to overcome this bad habit and I can't get any traction on it. Or I've been trying for years to grow this attitude that I can see in Scripture I'm supposed to have and I can't get any traction. And I've tried. And what I do frequently hear, someone uses this phrase or some version of this phrase. I tried, it didn't work, so I quit. I tried, it didn't work, so I quit. And obviously there's something that still desires growth or they wouldn't be coming to talk to me. But that pattern of effort, failure, and hopelessness is pretty common. In fact, this is actually a real question for hand raising. How many of you in this room have ever felt that your efforts were ineffective and you reached some point of hopelessness somewhere in your Christian life? Okay, pretty common. And part of our mindset on this is if the old thing is dead and now this new thing is alive in me, this is not about trying. This is about an unchanging direction of growth. An unchanging direction of growth. I know I talked about this a few weeks ago, but Stephen's almost as tall as me. If Stephen just eats a little more, runs a little more, sleeps a little more, gets up in the morning and goes to bed a little more, and he just does that enough days, he's going to be taller than me. But if he were to come 5 minutes later and go, let me get close to you, Regin. Man, it's not working. I quit. And that's what we do spiritually. That we make a comparison in the journey and say, since I'm not succeeding, I quit. And we might not even say those words, but we often live that mindset. I quit. Man, it got so hard. I had one young man who had fought hard battles with temptation. And this is exactly what he came and he says, you know what? I'm literally leaving Christianity because I tried. It didn't work and I quit. And his focus of didn't work wasn't that he couldn't believe the miracles of the Bible. It wasn't that he couldn't believe Jesus died on the cross for his sins. It's that now he was inward focused and he said, my efforts didn't pay off in growth. I quit. And he said this, I believe, when he was about 20 years old. How many people here were finished growing at 20? Yeah, none of us. Or 50 or 60 or 70. So that recognition that he was just beginning the journey, really, just beginning the journey. And he decided to quit without that sense of, but I'm on a direction of transformation, and I keep choosing in that direction. And if I fail, I remember that I'm forgiven. And if I fail big time and I feel horrible, I also go for some healing and some comfort, for a sense of restoration. But then I get back up and I keep going in that direction. I just keep going. It's the only direction of life I have, so I just keep going. And he says, it's not only that we have this new life and we're this new thing and the old thing is dead. He also says this. I mean, our statement also says this, which is gathered from a multitude of scriptures, that God's saying, and you're not alone in that. You're united with me for this. So go to Galatians 2:20. And there's a reason for this passage being so popular with believers, because it captures a crucial gathering of truth for us. Galatians 2:20, where Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. So again, he's acknowledging this. That thing happened. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So he's saying, now I don't have an isolated life that's my effort. I'm now restored to union with Christ, and Christ in me is the core of this new life. And I hope that that's something that you and I are getting more and more aggressive about, not just believing doctrinally when we're studying it, but that it would be our thought life and prayer life through the week. That as you're facing your week this week, you're going to face temptation. As you're facing life this week, you're going to face some possibilities of discouragement. You're going to face some things that bring you challenge, bring you stress, bring you heartache, bring you an awareness of your own weakness or vulnerability. And that will be a good moment to look God in the face and say, I remember this. I was crucified in Christ. And now for this next moment, Christ is in me. Let's live this moment like that. Let's do this moment like that. And again, it is not enough to believe in that doctrine. It has to be chosen in the moment. It has to be the way I address the moment. So he goes on to say, I'm crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on how many people have memorized that verse. But I would say that is such a crucial verse to our way of thinking, a crucial passage, that if possible, I would assign to all of us memorizing that passage word for word. So there's a lot of passages in Scripture that you don't have to memorize word for word, but you can remember them and you can say them in their general truth back to God. You don't have to become a detail person on many things. This one's worth having the details. This one's worth being able to say it right back to God in the face of the enemy and the discouragement of the moment. This is not me alone. I am crucified. Everything in me that had to face this moment as a sinner apart from you has been crucified. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So I'm going to encourage you, if you have not memorized this verse, please decide that February 10th in the year 2019 is the beginning of your effort to memorize this verse. Now, the reason I say the beginning of the effort, because some of you could go home and by 2:30 it'll be memorized. Some of you are going to have to work on it all week long. That's okay. We're all month long. That's right. That's okay. In fact, it's almost better if it takes you the whole week to memorize it, because that means you're pondering and memorizing it and reciting it and reading it and pondering it and memorizing and reciting it over and over and over again to get it nailed down. That will not be wasted effort if it takes you longer. And again, the point is that now you pat yourself on the back and feel proud that you memorized a Bible verse. It's that you now have ready ammunition for the moment when you need to agree with God. Father, the old thing is dead, the new thing has come, and I am now united with Christ for this moment. Let's do this moment, Father, in union. I choose, let's do this moment in union and do the new thing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for incredible things you've done through your son's death and through your son's resurrection for us. And Father, that it's not simply that you saved us from sin and forgave us. You've actually now given us a new life, a new nature, a new relationship. You've just kept piling gift on top of gift, Father. And I pray that for all of us here as believers, having put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we would not take these gifts for granted. We wouldn't take our salvation for granted. But that we would not take for granted that we're now new creatures. That a whole new thing exists that did not exist before our faith in Christ. A new and living spirit united with you. And Father, your word has so many things to say about this new life. That now we're destined for righteousness. We're destined for holiness. Now in this new nature, we are in alignment with you. We get to keep growing in your passions. We get to keep growing in the things that you treasure and love. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would prod us, that none of us would be left in complacency to just settle for where we are. Father, even if we've grown greatly from where we began, that none of us would settle for where we are. Father, by your Spirit, that I would desire more growth, that each one of us would desire to keep going further into this character of Jesus Christ that you've now equipped us for. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your patience. And thank you for a new life in Christ that makes things possible for us that never would have been possible before. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.